Okay. Am I on now? Good. Okay, I just heard that we had over 200 in Bible study this morning. First time we've had that, I think, maybe since the pandemic. So we appreciate your attendance to that and to being here with us this morning. We should never take for granted the fact that we can assemble like this. There's a sign in front of the building. We have a website. People know that we're worshiping, that we're worshiping as Christians. And it's something we should be thankful for. It's not true in many parts of the world. And yet, strangely enough, there are some people who try to, even when they're with us, either in person or online, the rest of the week, try to be Christians in secret, so that the people around them in the workplace or at school don't know they're Christians. But that goes against what Christ had to say. I want us to read a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Here Christ tells us what Christians should be. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand that it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As we begin our worship today in public, let us remember that as we go through the week, we should be Christians in whatever public we are around. Let's begin with our song service.
Let's all stand and sing number 869.
Seated, please. Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing 860.
Would you pray with me, please? Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day that you've given us. We have so many material blessings. We are blessed to live not only in the country we live in, but the location of the country we live in. There are so many good people around us, so many people that try to do the right thing. And dear God, we thank you. We thank you for all of the blessings of life. Dear God, we also thank you for your son. We thank you for his ability to do your will, to come to the earth, to live sinless, and to carry out your plan so that we might have a hope to see you one day. Dear God, we thank you for the people that aren't here this morning. But we thank you not because they're not here, but because they're a part of us. And dear God, no matter the reason why they're not here, we just pray that you'll be with them, that you'll bless them, that you'll bless those going through hardships, that are going through physical ailments, that are having testing and procedures and surgeries and maybe suffering the loss of a loved one. Just pray that you'll be with them, that you'll comfort them, that you'll bring them back to be with us whenever they can. Pray, dear God, that you'll be with the leaders here at Central. that they might take us in a direction that is in accordance with your will, and that might help further your kingdom. Dear God, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We know we're not perfect. We know that we mess up all the time, and we just pray that we'll do better, that we'll turn away from those sins, and we thank you for being a loving Father and accepting us back when we repent. Please go with us as we go throughout this lesson. We pray that the lesson will be beneficial to all here and all listening. And we just pray that we'll apply the lesson to our everyday life and that we'll be a light that might shine so that others can see you through us. Dear God, thank you again. Thank you for everything. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Before the scripture reading and the lesson, let's sing number 227 on Zion's Glorious Summit. And if you don't mind, let's stand one more time as we sing.
On Zion's glorious summit, stood a numerous host greeting my Lord.
Be seated, please. The children's training class will be starting now if you want to exit. Scripture reading for this morning is taken from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice.
One of the really good things about our worship assembly is our singing together. And today was no exception. It's been great. But let's not miss the thoughts in the words that we sing. One line that really struck me this morning as we were singing, "We're Marching to Zion," is "The hills of Zion yield 1,000 sacred sweets." And then it goes on to say, "Before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets." And what that means is, there's so much to be enjoyed in this life. And why is that? Because we have a Father in heaven who gives us all things to enjoy. And there are just so many blessings. And I urge you, I nag you often to say, "I am blessed." Because we really are. And when we realize that, when we think about that more, it gives us even more reason to praise God, to want to come together and share that exuberance, that joy with one another. And so we are happy to come together in the presence of God and happy to come together with you. You are so such a blessing to me and to many others I know. And we're so glad that you're here with us today. We have a good number. I don't know what that number is. I would say about 600, but that's probably not it. But we're glad for every one of you that are here with us today. And also for those that are joining us online, I appreciate what David said in his prayer about those who are worshiping with us online. We wish you could be here, but we're thankful that you're joining us in that way. In fact, Clayton pointed out to me earlier a message that we had gotten through one of our channels that we broadcast on. And this is a person I don't know that I've ever met. They didn't really give their name, but they said, "We are heartbroken. Our mother passed away yesterday." And so I just want to say to this person, we're going to be praying for you. We don't know your name. We know the handle you use on this channel, but we don't know your name. But just know that we'll be praying for God's blessings and that He will give you the comfort that you need. And again, it's so good to be with everybody and thankful that you are here. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, and we hope you will join us for that period of worship. If at all possible, come out and join us. It's so much better to be together, and you know that by being here this morning. So let's do it again. Come on out at 6 o'clock, and let's enjoy another time of worship and praise to God. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God and learn some things from it that will help us as we try to live our lives. And again, we're glad all of our visitors are here. We're very thankful that you are here and hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can. Announcements. We usually groan at the end of our service, you know, the announcements. But they're usually significant. They're important to know. And some announcements are very important, at least for some people. But imagine, you know, we often hear of automakers announcing a new model of car or truck that they've just come out with. And imagine they are doing this in the town of Coburn, Virginia. Now, you may know about Coburn. It's not terribly far from here, a little over an hour away in southwest Virginia. And I'm not picking on Coburn for any particular reason other than it's a small town. It's bigger than the town I grew up near. So, you know, I'm certainly not poking fun. But imagine a major automaker making this huge announcement in Coburn, Virginia. And we're thinking, what? Why? Because usually announcements like that happen in Detroit or Los Angeles or New York City or maybe one of the big foreign cities. You don't do it in a small place that's out of the way and that most people don't know anything about. Well, I'm not here to talk about automakers. I'm here to talk about a really major announcement that was made of an event that was a watershed moment in human history. And that is God coming in the flesh, the birth of the Christ on earth. And yet, you look at where that happened. Where did that announcement take place? Not where most people would have expected. And most people would have said, why? And the people to whom it was made. Why are you doing this, God? There's a lot of other people that are more influential. There are other places that are certainly more in the center of things that are going on in life. Why are you doing it here to these people? And so I want us to look at that idea today. We're going to continue this thought that we've had all year. We wish to see Jesus. And we're going to look at some people that actually did go to see Jesus in these last few lessons that I'll be presenting this year. And today we want to look at those shepherds to whom the announcement was made in Luke chapter 2. So if you've got your Bible, let's go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 2. And let's think about that announcement that was made and why. Why was it made there to these people? And I think you'll see what I'm getting at as we get on into the lesson. First of all, this announcement from heaven. This is not your normal announcement. This is an announcement from heaven. Luke chapter 2, you'll find the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's just read verses 1 through 7 and notice a few things about that. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now that answers a lot of questions that we might have. That is, namely, why are Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem? Because as Luke says, they lived in Nazareth, which was a town of Galilee way to the north. And yet now they're down here and she's going to give birth. And it ends up, it is a very inopportune time, as most would consider it, because there's nowhere for them to stay. It is during a major event, lots of people coming to town. There's no hotel rooms available. And so they end up having the child in very difficult circumstances, and the best I can do for a bed is to lay the baby in a manger, in a feeding trough, essentially. And we're talking about Jesus, of course. And so that's why all of this happened the way it did. There was a census that was ordered by the Roman emperor, and wow, what a coincidence, we might think, but no, this was all the plan of God. We know that. So here we are. There is this birth that takes place, and it's kind of obscure, you would think, except for the announcement. Now let's go to verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And Luke is going to change the scene for us now. We're moving away from that manger, that stable. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And so at first you might say, well, wait a minute, we're not through talking about the child, are we, Luke? Why are you taking us out in the field to look at these men who are watching their flocks at night? Well, he's going to tell us, and that begins now in verses 9 through 12. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, that is to these shepherds that were out in the field watching their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Every time in the Bible an angel appears to anybody, there is fear mentioned. They are awesome beings. It's not these little babies with wings that we often see portrayed. These are powerful beings. And again, we're seeing the same kind of reaction. They were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David," and that would be Bethlehem. That was the name given it. Bethlehem, the city of David, "a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And so, a major announcement. This is a Savior. That means somebody is coming to save us. And furthermore, it is Christ the Lord. We talked last week about seeing Jesus as my Lord. That's significant in itself. But this is the Christ. And the Jewish people have been looking for the Christ for decades, for centuries. And these shepherds are the first to hear the news. The very first people on earth to hear the news. The Savior has come. The Christ has come. And let me give you a sign, because they could have gone into Bethlehem and looked everywhere. They would not have seen halo, you know, sitting over the head of Jesus. They had to know, where do we find this child? He is in a manger, and he is wrapped in swaddling cloths. That's unusual. This is the Christ. This is the Savior. The angel said, this is the sign that you'll find him. Now, it expands from there. Beginning in verse 13, now it's not just one angel that appears, but suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away, and notice, those are the angels. If you wonder what the heavenly hosts are, it's a lot of angels. We don't know how many, but there were a lot. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And so Luke tells us this was a major announcement. Because of the focus of the announcement, this is the Savior, this is the Christ. And because the angels filled the sky that night for these shepherds, and when they heard that, they said, "We want to see this child. We've got to go right now." They went with haste. And they went to Bethlehem and found the child and told everybody they saw, everybody that was there. They said, "Here's what the angels announced." Now, the question is, why make this announcement to these people? Why make this announcement to these people? There's a statement in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8 I want you to think about for a moment. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 8, this is where King David, powerful King David, is looking around. He's living in a very opulent palace. And he's thinking, you know, the house of God is simply a tent. It's a tabernacle. I'm going to build God a big house and really honor him. And then God appears to the prophet Nathan that night. And here's part of what he said in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 8. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel." And I think there's a deliberate contrast that God is making there is, yeah, I see where you're at now, David. You are a king. You are a powerful king. But remember where you came from. You were in the pasture. You were following the sheep. And that suggests that maybe the occupation of a shepherd was not that reputable at the time. And that's what I find many of the commentators bringing out for our understanding. For example, Robert Wall, in his comment, says this: in first century Palestine, shepherds did not have the reputation for being overly circumspect with regard to the property of others. Now, if you read all through all those words, that means you kept your eyes open when the shepherds came to town. You locked your storage building. You made sure the windows were closed and locked because they had that kind of reputation. And then he goes on to say this: they were often held in contempt and considered as nothing more than roving vagabonds and thieves. Now, that's not to say that everyone who was a shepherd was that way, but some were. And it gave all of them a bad reputation. So being considered a shepherd was, for a lot of people, I don't want them coming to my town. I'm going to have to really keep an eye on my things if I see them around. Craig Keener, in his New Testament background commentary, also: this narrative would have challenged the values of many religious people who despised shepherds, notwithstanding the earlier examples of Moses and David. Shepherds' work kept them from participation in the religious activities of their communities. More clearly, elites throughout the empire usually viewed contemporary shepherds negatively. So put that in your mind as we're looking at this scene in Luke chapter 2. And these are the people to whom God chooses to send the angel to make the major announcement, and all of the other angels to come and sing praises to God. Why? Why is that? And maybe the shepherds themselves were stunned. I know they were. They thought this would be a night like any other. And yet, look at what has happened. And yet, when they hear the announcement, give them credit, they immediately decide, we're going to go see this child. We're going to find out more about this child. We want to know. And they went, and as they went, they told others what the angels had announced. And so this was indeed a major announcement from heaven. But let's talk now about what we can learn from this, what it all means. And so I want to look now at God's anointed shepherd coming to his flock. God's anointed shepherd. That's not a phrase we often use. But God has a shepherd, we're saying. He has anointed him, and he's coming to his flock. What do we mean by that? Well, first of all, let's go back to David again. We mentioned him in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8, where God said, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, and now I've made you prince over my people Israel. And so there, David, we know, before he became a king, was a shepherd boy. His brothers kind of looked down on him when he came out to see what was going on with the battle with Goliath and the Philistines. They said, well, who did you put in charge of that little flock of sheep that you follow? So shepherd was not the most reputable occupation of the time. But let me take you to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and we're going to look at verses 70 through 72, and notice the joining of two ideas that you might think are very opposite, or at least unexpected. Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72, where the writer again is talking about David. God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. We've already seen that. God himself said that. He took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, David shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. And so notice what the psalmist there is saying. God called David from being a shepherd of sheep and made him a shepherd of his people. And he did very well at that, the psalmist says. And so there you see is the idea that being a shepherd in God's eyes was not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, David became a shepherd over the people of God. That makes a lot of sense, because a shepherd will guide the flock where they need to go. He will protect them from the enemies that are all around. He will provide for them the things that are needed. That sounds like a king as well. And that's exactly what the writer is saying in Psalm 78. Now let's go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24, the passage that was read earlier for us. And here, we'll just notice part of that reading. And again, listen to what God is saying. This is a prophecy of the future. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. And so we say, well, there's a prophecy of David becoming king over Israel. The problem with that is this prophecy was spoken about 400 years or so after David had been king. So no, we're not talking about a prophecy of David. He'd already been king. He had already died and gone on. So what is this talking about? God again says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. What's it talking about? Well, I say, let's go back to 2 Samuel 7 again. That significant prophecy that God made to David when David said, I'm going to build you an elaborate temple, God. And God said, no, I'm going to do something for you even better than that. And here's part of, again, that prophecy in verses 12 and 13. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. God says to David through the prophet Nathan, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, in other words, he dies and goes on, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so he's talking about Solomon there, right? Well, maybe partly. But the ultimate fulfillment is somebody else, because Solomon, like David, served and then he died. He's gone. This says, this one that will come from your body, your offspring, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And that's not Israel. That's another kingdom. That's another descendant of David. So now let's talk about Christ, son of David, and shepherd. Christ, Jesus Christ, the son of David and the shepherd. Turn with me now to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 2, which is one of the most familiar prophecies of Christ in all of the Old Testament. It will probably be mentioned multiple times during this time of the year in various places. But look at what it says in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. When King Herod heard through the wise men that a king had been born, Herod called together his the chief priests and the scribes, all the experts, and they said, where is this king going to be born? They pointed to that very prophecy. They understood this is a prophecy of the Christ, and he will be born in Bethlehem, the prophecy says. Well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Didn't we see that in Luke chapter 2? And then go on to verse 4. Notice another feature about this one that would be born and would be a ruler. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. So that's going to also be true of the Christ. He will not only be a ruler, he will be a shepherd. He will shepherd his people, provide for them, protect them, watch over them, just as a shepherd should. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 11 is another prophecy of Jesus that uses the same principle, the same concept of shepherd. Listen to what it says and tell me, does this appeal to you? It sure does to me. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. That's the kind of shepherd I want. If I need a shepherd, and if I'm honest, I do, then that's the kind of shepherd I want, that will gently lead me, that will take me up in his arms when needed. That's Jesus. And so again, you see, Jesus is not only the ruler, but especially he is the caring, loving shepherd according to prophecy. Then we come to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. And here's what Jesus sees as he looks upon the situation before him. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The ones who should have been serving in that capacity weren't. The priests were not doing their job. The elites and the Jewish religion were not doing their jobs. They were exploiting the people for their own selfish pleasures. And Jesus said, these people don't have a shepherd. But he did more than observe. And you know where I'm going next is John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. In fact, there's a large section here where Jesus talks about his similarities with a shepherd. And then he just comes right out and makes the claim in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the kind of Christ Savior that we have. One who gives his life for his sheep. And so these that were blessed to hear that first announcement, the very first announcement of the birth of the Christ, the Son of God on earth, we say, why? Well, he had a lot in common with them, with the good ones. He had a lot in common with them, and it would show the world, this is what I'm coming to be. I'm coming to be your shepherd, if you'll let me. Again, reading from Robert Wall in his comments on this passage, he said, the lowly shepherds anticipate the blessings many other such persons of low estate will receive from Jesus during his ministry. I mean, Jesus could have appeared to the kings, the emperor. He could have appeared to a lot of powerful people, but that would have not said very much to us. But appearing to the shepherds, the most blue of all blue-collar workers in that time, he was saying, I've come for you. My good news is for you, just as it also is for the kings and the emperor and anybody on earth. These are wonderful things that I want you to know. So however the shepherds were viewed by the people of their time, they received the announcement the way they should have, with joy, immediately resolving, we're going to go right now. We're going to go with haste and find this Savior. And we're going to tell other people around us about him. I suggest that's a very good way for us to respond to the announcement we've just heard this morning, read from Luke chapter 2. Because it's written for our learning as well. It is there preserved for us, just as it was for the shepherds that night. How will we receive it? And the words of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 seem appropriate on this. Hebrews 2, verses 2 and 3, where the writer says, since the message declared by angels, and he's talking about a different incident there, but the idea is the same, that the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. And now the ball is in our court. You've heard the good news. A Savior has come. Does that do anything for you? Does that make you want to say, I want to go see him. I want to go find him for myself. And especially if he is a shepherd, that means he cares about me. I want to go. And so we say, come, let's help you. Let us do what we can to help you. If that means helping you obey the gospel plan of salvation, you've heard the word, you believe it now, I hope. You're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it. You're ready to confess him before others. Now all that remains to wash away those sins is to be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord. And if you've done that, remain faithful. And if as a Christian you've not been faithful, you need to come home and ask for forgiveness by repenting of your sins and praying for forgiveness. We'll help with that too if you'll let us. But whatever you need, come as we stand together and sing.
Will you come to the fountain?
Robin McLeod has come forward this morning asking for our prayers. She and her husband Michael have been worshiping with us for a few weeks now, but she's known several of our ladies longer than that, and you'll see some of them sitting up here with her. These are women who have been going out to teach a Bible class out at the DRC, and Robin comes forward this morning saying, I'm really trying to do better. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to do anything I need to do. And from what I have seen, I've talked with Robin a few times, and I can tell she's a woman of genuine desire to do the right thing. And I'm just thankful that she and Michael have come our way, and we're getting to know them better. And so right now, we're going to pray on Robin's behalf that the Lord will bless her, and the Lord will help her in whatever she might need to do, whatever she might need to change in her life. We're going to pray that he'll help her, and that's what we all need, is the help of the Lord. So will you bow with me as we go to God in prayer? Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. You are wonderful and great. And we especially praise you, Father, for giving us your Son, who left heaven for a time and put on a body of flesh, a body that experienced pain just like ours do, who experienced hunger and thirst and was rejected and put to shame and ultimately crucified. But by the blood that was shed, Father, our sins can be forgiven. And Lord, that is life-changing. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his coming into our lives and appealing to every one of us, not just the rich and powerful, but every one of us, Father, because we all need him. And thank you, Father, for Robin and for her desire to come closer to you, Father. We thank you that she has seen that parts of her life were not as they should have been, and now she's working so diligently to restore her life and to get it back on track. And Father, we pray that we might be a help to her, but we especially pray, Father, that you will be a help to her and help her to see if there are things that are missing, that she will be quick to address those and to give her peace and assurance in those things that she is doing that are right. Father, we just thank you for Robin. We thank you for all who have come to know you this year through our efforts in various ways. And we just pray, Father, help us, your people, that we might continue to shine our lights. For this is a very dark world, Lord, but your light is greater than the darkness. Bless us, Father, and bless Robin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing How Deep the Father's Love.
Thank you.
The song that was just sung was one of the things that I prepared just a brief moment to speak on. God's grace and man's rebellion. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our own image. When we think about it, we're the image of God and Jesus. That alone should make us think about our rebellion to God's love. Genesis 3, 23 and 24, man was thrown out of the Garden of Eden because of his sin. And God said, we need to throw him out because if he eats of the fruit of the tree of life, he's going to live forever. That's what God intended man to do, but sin brought that calamity of death upon men. Genesis 6, 5 through 14. Every intent of the thoughts and the hearts was only evil continually. God still showed grace and love. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God's grace saved 8 souls. Think about it. Bible says that God was grieved in his heart that he made mankind. And I want you to think, have we ever been grieved that those of us that have had kids, that we were grieved that we had the kids? That would be awfully, awfully hard to think about. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, I can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who've drawn near to worship. Otherwise, would I not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty of their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me, with burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. In Jesus' last breath on the cross, he said, it is finished. So as we get ready to partake of our communion, let's look and see what all the blood that was spilt, except for the Son of God, spilt, didn't take away sins. So get your communion ready, and we'll give thanks for the bread. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we look back at that cross, and the night of his betrayal, he told his apostles that his body would be sacrificed. I'm sure they didn't totally understand it. But we do now. As we partake of this bread, help us to realize that that body that was brutally mangled on the cross was given for us. And as we partake of this bread, help us to realize that it's the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. as we have this fruit of the vine in our hand, we realize that that symbolizes the most precious blood that was ever sacrificed. From the time that God slew an animal to cover Adam and Eve because of their nakedness, blood had to be given for the cleansing of sins. But as we read in Hebrews, the only blood that was acceptable was the precious blood of our Lord and Savior. And as we partake of this fruit of the vine, help us to realize what sacrifice that he gave because of our sins. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for allowing your Son to come to this earth. He lived a perfect life in human form, but realizing, Heavenly Father, that mankind would be lost in eternity if that blood wasn't spilled. And Heavenly Father, as we partake of this, let us do so in that remembrance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of the week, the Bible says to lay in store we've been prospered, and I think each one of us here can say that we've been physically given so many blessings. We also need to realize that given those blessings, we will be responsible for how we use them. We realize that what we have here is only borrowed, it's not ours. For an eternity. The Bible tells us to lay treasures up in heaven where things can't happen to them. They can't rust, they can't corrode, people can't steal them. So the Heavenly Father tells us to lay these treasures up in heaven. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we do so in remembrance of how God gave these blessings to us. Let us now pray. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that we're so blessed, but in receiving those blessings, Heavenly Father, we realize that we're responsible for how we use them. Heavenly Father, our time, our energy, whatever we have is because you've blessed us so. And Heavenly Father, help us to give back to you in love as you've given all to us in love. Never grudgingly, but always with a cheerful heart. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful to you for this time that we've had to come together to be with fellow Christians, to draw closer to you, to learn more about your will for us. We pray that you will be with Robin, help her, give her the strength that can only come from you each day of her lives. We're thankful for her courage, and asking for our prayers. We pray you will be with those that we're about to mention in our prayer list and all those who are in need. Help us as Christians, help those who are caring for them. Our Father, we realize that we often fall short. We're in need of the cleansing blood of Christ each day. Help us to be thankful for this each day and to be the best light of Christ in our daily lives. Go with us, protect us, bring us back again together. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have several announcements this morning, including one on my phone. So let's hope it works. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. A fire in Johnson City apartment complex that displaced 7 families who are in Johnson City schools. Patty Fothery has asked that anyone who is able to donate restaurant cards, please bring them to the church building today if possible. Gift cards from Target or Walmart would also be appreciated. Also, as you know, the housing market for rental in Johnson City in the area. So if you know of any places that are open to people, are available for renting, please let Patty know that as well. A ladies ornament and decoration exchange, $10 limit, will be on Sunday, December the 18th after evening worship. The sign-up sheet is located on the message board outside the auditorium. Retired men's breakfast will be this Tuesday, December the 13th at 9 o'clock. All retired men are invited to come. Please sign the list on the announcement board if you can't attend. The next Dad's Prayer Breakfast will be December the 15th at 6:30 a.m. at IHOP. All dads are welcome to attend. Please sign the list on the announcement board if you plan to attend. Central Redbirds Luncheon will be Tuesday, December the 13th at 11 a.m. at Aubrey's in Johnson City. All ladies 50 or better are invited to come and enjoy the fellowship and a great meal. A Christmas party at the home of Catherine Albertson is planned for Christmas Eve at 2 p.m. For those who do not have anywhere to go for Christmas. If you plan to attend, please call her by December the 22nd. The Dorcas Group will meet on Wednesday, December the 14th at 1 p.m. at the Dorcas Room. This will be their only meeting this month. Meetings will resume in January on the 2nd and 4th Wednesdays. All families are invited to go ice skating at Bristol Motor Speedway Ice Rink on Tuesday, December the 27th, December the 27th. From 4 to 6 p.m. We don't want people with broken bones for Christmas. The cost of admission in skates is $12. That's what would happen to me. The Digging Deep Ladies Discussion Group will meet today at 4 p.m. to discuss month 3, question 14, end of the lesson. They will meet in the 5th grade classroom and on Zoom. Remember these in our prayer list. Pat Hudnall is recovering at home from knee replacement surgery.